Some years ago, Banner of Truth author Ian Murray published a book entitled The Forgotten Spurgeon. Now, his purpose in that book was to bring to a wider audience the more accurate portrayal of the great Calvinistic Baptist preacher from England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. According to Murray, and I think he was right, many in the fundamentalist and evangelical, especially Baptist world, had sort of developed an image of Spurgeon as sort of a grandfatherly, a nice old guy type of character with a genteel, pietistic theology and ministry. Which is not to say that he wasn't some or all of those things, but the point Murray was making was that there is an entirely different side to Spurgeon that was such that the image that many people thought that they had of him was not an accurate one. And so he wrote this sort of semi-biographical book called The Forgotten Spurgeon. Well, you know, my title today that I've chosen for this is The Forgotten Antichrist. And I'm using that title for similar reasons. I might have said The Unknown Antichrist, but the fact is, what I'm going to be sharing with you today has been known by some in the past. So last Sunday, I ended the sermon by giving some of you a homework assignment, and then some of you have pursued that, I know from just conversations that I've had, and I ask you to go back and reread Revelation 13 that we studied last week, and find it, whatever translation, use many translations, where that chapter specifically mentions the Antichrist. And I said, better yet, if you've got time, go back to Revelation 1 and read right through chapter 22 and read the entire book and find that information. Well, it may come as a surprise to many people that the book of Revelation never once, not once, mentions the name Antichrist. And you may say, well, what difference does that make? You know, isn't the image or the personage there in some form? Well, it ought to make a lot of difference, my friends. Would you agree that it is significant that since John, who is the author of the book of Revelation, defines for us who or what Antichrist is or was in his first and second epistles? He's the same John who wrote the book of Revelation, we believe. In the epistles of 1st and 2nd John, these are the only two places in all of the Bible that you will read about this character, these figures, these individuals known as Antichrist. So look with me now, or listen, I'm reading 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, and 2 John 1:7, all from the New King James Version. And I will make a few comments here and there as I go through this text. He writes, little children, it is the last hour. So right here's the first comment. Notice the tense of these verbs. He doesn't say it will be or it was. He's speaking again contemporaneously, just like we saw in chapter 13. It was describing something that was of relevance to the people of that time and place. It is the last hour. And as you have heard, he says, the Antichrist is coming. Now, again, let me stop. The traditional text of the New Testament, the majority text, has a definite article in the Greek, the Antichrist. There are many, many other texts, some of them dating much earlier than some of the traditional text copies that do not have the word the Antichrist there. But it really doesn't make any difference, as we'll see, because as we go through this, it won't matter. Because he says, even now, many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. And again, I want to be careful with this text, and I want you to see the wording. He says that the Antichrist is coming, but even now many Antichrists have come. He doesn't say the Antichrist is coming and he'll make his appearance 1,000 years from now. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, and that's how the people of the time when he makes his appearance will know that it's the last hour. That's not what it says. It says, by which we, John and those early Christians knew it was the last hour. Verse 22, he asks, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. All right? So that's one of the characteristics of Antichrist. And then 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Another characteristic. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. I mean, it's almost like a corrective here. I don't know if I can back this up exegetically, but it certainly reads as if he's saying to these people, you've been told all this, like he's coming, but I'm telling you he's here now. Don't believe that he's coming. Understand, it's upon us. And then in the second chapter, or excuse me, in the second epistle, 2 John 1:7, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. That's sort of a past tense. He's talking about something that's happening now or has happened already, who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. All right. So that's where you find all the information in scripture about antichrist. So let me mention this to you now. In chapter 25 of our own Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, which is titled Of the Church, and point 6 of that chapter, it reads this way. Concerning the church, it says, neither is the Pope of Rome the head thereof. In other words, the Pope cannot and is not the head of the church, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin, the man of lawlessness, who exalts himself in the church against Christ and against all that is God. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because the Westminster Confession takes a very, in its original form, the American edition of the Confession, saw the need to excise or edit that last statement because there is a difference of opinion as to whether the Pope or indeed the papacy generally is the Antichrist. Now, I'm going to give our Westminster theologians a bit of a pass on this one. I know that's mighty magnanimous of me, isn't it? And the reason I'm going to do this is this. In other words, I'm not going to be too harsh. I'm not even going to marshal any major criticism here except what I'm going to say for the rest of the sermon. But I've said this to a few of you here, and I'm saying it to you again, and to anyone who's never heard me say it, and to our listening audience. I think we in the Reformed world, especially those of us of the Presbyterian tradition who take the Westminster Confession seriously, we ought to be using the original edition of the Confession, not because it's like the Quran without any error, but because it reflects the voice of our fathers. And if we agree that the Westminster Confession teaches biblical truth concerning justification, sanctification, adoption, redemption, election, predestination, all of these other cardinal doctrines, and then we come to this that I just read to you, chapter 25 of the church in point 6 about the Pope, and we say, well, at this point, they all went out of their minds. Yeah, they all thought that back then, but you know, we just, you know. No, I think we may have a problem with that. That's all I'm going to say about this. I think this point needs to be further investigated in a major way. But that's not what this is about. Those of you who are here today may remember that 15 or 20, 30 years ago, there was a fantastically popular series of novels called the Left Behind series, and they made it into a movie, you know. And in that series of novels, the dispensational authors created a character who they said and they implied was the Antichrist, and they named him Nikolai Carpathia. Interesting choice of names in light of current politics. If you don't know what Carpathia refers to, look it up sometime. Then prophecy expert Hal Lindsey, long before that, author of The Late Great Planet Earth, as many of you know, in 1970 he said he believed the Antichrist was alive somewhere in the world at that time. 7 years later, he said in 1977, Antichrist is alive in the world somewhere at that time. And then in 1980, 3 years later, 10 years after he first wrote it in 1970, he says, quote, this man, the Antichrist, is alive today waiting to come forth. Prophecy expert Dave Hunt, who passed away some years ago, but although not quite on the level of Hal Lindsey, nevertheless, Dave Hunt had a massive following of people reading his prophecy books. And I'm quoting him here. He says, Antichrist is somewhere at this very moment on planet Earth biding his time. He's probably active in politics, perhaps even an admired world leader whose name is almost daily on everyone's lips. All right, let me give you one more quote. Listen carefully. This writer said, there is no doubt that the Antichrist has already been born, firmly established already in his early years. He will, after reaching maturity, achieve supreme power. Now, that sounds very much like something Dave Hunt, Hal Lindsey, David Jeremiah, Tim LaHaye, all the rest of them that they could have said. But guess what? That last quote that I read to you was uttered by Martin of Tours, a Christian leader of the 4th century, the AD 300s. Noted Bible scholar Gary DeMar has said that he believes that there are at least two reasons why this business of seeking to identify either a present or future Antichrist is always mistaken. And that's why I titled the message last week, Why They'll Never Be Right. And this is technically part two of that message. I think Gary DeMar has very well indicated the reasons why this is the case. He said, first of all, that the reason they will never get this right is because they are treating or taking conflicting biblical passages as if those things refer to the same person. And that allows them to create a made-up figure that's not actually found in Scripture. And that shouldn't come as any great surprise, because we know something about how that works. If you're thinking to yourself, well, how in the world could they take these different passages from Ezekiel and Daniel and all these places and create this Antichrist slash beast figure that doesn't really exist and never has existed and never will exist? Well, as I said, think about this. How many of you have either read or seen a movie or a book about Sherlock Holmes, the consulting detective? Just about everybody here. Now look, there's a sense in which Sherlock Holmes is a real figure. In my mind, he will always look like Basil Rathbone, the great actor who portrayed him in many of the movies. I read most of those Sherlock Holmes short stories many years ago. But let me tell you something, friends. There never has been a real live human being named Sherlock Holmes who lived at 221 B Baker Street in London. He was a purely made up figure by the author, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. But guess how he made up that figure? Guess how he created the figure of Sherlock Holmes? He used a composite of individuals that he had known in his lifetime, and he put those people together to create this figure. I mean, their characteristics. So in some mythological, fictional sense, Sherlock Holmes was and is the real character. But in reality, he never has existed except in that way. There was a movie maybe 15 or 20 years ago. It garnered great accolades and it catapulted the star of the movie, Billy Bob Thornton, into fame because he portrayed this very disturbing character from Arkansas in the movie, and much of it was filmed in Arkansas. And I remember seeing Billy Bob Thornton interviewed by a movie star and director himself, and he said, this character you created for this film that got you so much attention and awards, he said, it's a very distinctive, disturbing, interesting, sympathetic, all this world. How in the world did you come up with this character? And this is what he told him. He said, but the character I created was made up of two different people that I knew when I was younger. One of them kind of talked in this fashion. The other one kind of walked this way, and I put them together and added a few things, and that's how it came up. So we have two examples where we know how this works. People draw on different things and they create a character that's real to a lot of people that doesn't exist in reality. Secondly, DeMar points out that mistaking the time period in which these different figures are supposed to appear is the other big problem and why they'll never be right. So the modern day mythological Antichrist, again, is a composite figure. That character is very real to many people. But what we have to find out is in any such character can actually be found on the pages of the Bible. He may be real in those DVDs you have. He may be real when you read the Left Behind novel series. But if he doesn't exist in the Bible and on the pages of Scripture, then those who teach this have, to put it mildly, a fatal problem. To say it one more time, the modern idea, the dispensational Scofield reference Bible Left Behind series Antichrist is an amalgamation of different images and people and symbols strewn throughout the Bible. Book of Daniel, the man of sin and the man of lawlessness in Paul's writings, the beast of Revelation 13, they're all rolled together to produce someone who did not and does not and will not ever exist as the Antichrist. Now, there is such a thing as Antichrist, for sure. We read about it, didn't we? We just read the words in the Bible. But what was 1 and 2 John referring to? Something rather different than Hitler or Stalin or the Pope or any modern Saddam Hussein or Bin Laden or any of the rest of them. And it is nothing short of astounding, my friends, the number of claims that are made about someone for whom there is just so little biblical evidence. And this is the worldview of many hundreds of thousands of our brothers and sisters, Christians. Thousands upon thousands of Christians are taught to understand the Bible statements about the end times and the last days in this way. And to show you the remaining and pervasive extent of this problem, you know, we all know about the mega churches and the rock and roll fog machine churches with the video screens and all the rest of it. And there may be exceptions, thank the Lord that there may be, but many of these churches, they teach, to put it mildly, an aberrant theology. They use the Bible as a jumping off point to give pep talks, self-help messages, and all the rest of it. But what I have noticed, for some of them at least, when they decide, okay, we need to gin up some interest in Bible prophecy, they don't get Gary DeMar to come speak at their churches. They put forth the same dispensational, the Antichrist is alive today, the rapture may happen next week kind of stuff. But again, what we want to do is to simply say to those that promote these ideas that they've gotten this all wrong. Quoting from verses of books of the Bible and claiming that they correspond to statements and other books of the Bible doesn't make a doctrine true. Even more importantly, where the Bible speaks for itself about this particular matter, it speaks of something that is now in our past. And yet another component to this composite Antichrist figure is that the beast and the Antichrist are conflated, are said to be the same man. But as I hope we learned last week, Revelation 13 refers specifically to the beast as the Roman Emperor Nero. John's description of Antichrist in his epistles is altogether different from the modern image. John's Antichrist, let's review it quickly, is anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Secondly, anyone who denies the Father and the Son, that is, the components of the Trinity. Thirdly, every spirit that does not confess Jesus and who does not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. All of this, he says, is deception and Antichrist. Now, that was these things that he mentions, each of those things, it was a particular concern to the Christians of his day. And that's why he wrote that letter to them. He was writing it about an apostasy, a falling away from the truth within the churches of those days. He's not referring to a particular individual. He's writing about plural individuals. They were teaching that Jesus is not what the Bible says he is. But listen, according to the scriptures, those antichrists never persecuted anybody. He doesn't say anything about that. They were not political figures. They were people promoting false doctrine in the church. They were denying the doctrine of the Trinity. They denied that Jesus Christ was truly a human being. Many of them thought that he was a phantom. He was like some spirit being. They refused to recognize Jesus as God in human flesh, God incarnate. John said, anyone who takes up that attitude toward Jesus is Antichrist. But wait a minute. I mean, aren't we supposed to look for a future apostasy, something in our time of which, out of which Antichrist will arise? And according to John, this falling away from the truth of the word, well, it was rampant from the very beginning of the church. The apostasy about which John wrote was operating in his time. Paul warned against those who taught a different gospel that was contrary, he said, to what we preach in Galatians 2. He warned about it in Galatians 3 and Galatians 5. He warned that men would arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. And all of that rebellion, all of that denial of the truth came from within the Christian community prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. You can find similar evidence of this in 1 and 2 Timothy. See, the apostles found themselves defending the faith against numerous false teachers. That's another reason why we have the book of Hebrews in our Bibles. The book of Hebrews was written to an entire Christian community who were on the very brink of wholesale apostasy and abandonment of the Christian faith. You know, when we think about the earliest church, you know, we read what's happening in the book of Acts, and we think about the miracles and those kind of things, and we think about all the things that were going on. But if you read the Bible with both eyes open, so to speak, we see it's also a time of lawlessness, rebellion, and heresy from within the Christian community, as Jesus predicted would be the case before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. He predicted it in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. That before the fall of Jerusalem, there would come a great apostasy, a turning away from the truth. So if you want the pure, undiluted Bible definition of an Antichrist, this is it. Anybody that disputes the fundamental teachings of the Orthodox Christian faith, beginning with the person of Jesus the Christ, the modern popular composite Antichrist is not the Antichrist of 1st and 2nd John. Antichrist is a description of a system of apostasy and the individual apostates who follow it. But there's another thing that we need to learn from John's description. And I've said this before, but I want you to hear it now again. He wrote that it's not a single the Antichrist individual. I'm going to read 1 John 2:18 again from a paraphrased translation. He says, "It is the last hour, and as you were given word that the Antichrist would come, so now a number of Antichrists have come to you, and by this we are certain that it is the last hour." John made it clear, abundantly clear, that he wrote that it is, in his time, it was the last hour. It was the last hour for those first readers and hearers of his epistles. He says, from this fact, we know it's the last time. It was the last hour for the original readers and the hearers. Well, what do you mean? What, the last hour of what? Well, we've already mentioned it. The last hour of the old covenant. Jesus has come. God has brought forth a new covenant as many of the Old Testament prophets predicted the Lord would do. But there was one, apart from the divine accomplished work of Jesus the Christ in his life, death, his victorious resurrection and ascension into heaven, there was one last remaining aspect of the redemption and the doing away of the old covenant. And that was the destruction of the temple. That was still standing. These people had heard the spirit of Antichrist was coming for them. It was already at work then. So then this is something that's now in our past, as is the destruction of the temple. That had to go. But leading up to that, Jesus said all of these things would be taking place. So for us, for that reason, I believe it is inappropriate to look for a contemporary, notorious, or rising political figure to describe him as the Antichrist. That simply cannot be supported by the Bible and what it teaches. But now, let's stop here for a moment in a very serious way and say, considering the events that we see in our world today, and for any who may be listening by means of audio, I'm saying this in March of 2022, where there's some pretty momentous events of the day. And the things that we're seeing now and over the past 100 years, we might want to ask, what difference does any of this make to us in our time? And you know, I think that's a very fair question. And let me suggest that it makes a great difference whether someone follows what God's law teaches us or not. And allow me to share with you what I think might be helping us put this in perspective. But before I do that, let me just mention that there are people and have been people in this world for a long time who are aware that with the best intentions, evangelical and fundamentalist Bible-believing Christians have bought into this false Antichrist narrative. They know what these teachings are, and they know the influence of biblical faith, especially in these United States. And do you think that they're too stupid to think that they could use that to their advantage? No, they're not. So if you've got a wide swath of people who are expecting the rise of some political figure, and people who have nefarious purposes, they can convince that wide swath of people that so-and-so is that figure. Well, they can trick them into all kinds of things. If you believe that we are in the last hour, that our immediate future is the end of all things, the rapture and all the rest of it, that makes a huge difference than if you understand clearly that this is in our past and we have a very different set of expectations and goals, and that is kingdom building, the message of the kingdom. Joseph Tan was a Christian leader from Romania. In 1977, he was asked by a Christian friend, according to him, to set up an organization that would expose communism. Just to remind you, in 1977, the Soviet Union was at the height of its empire and power, and that included Romania as a satellite Soviet state with its evil Romanian dictator, Nicolae Ceausescu. So this guy, this fellow Christian, comes to Pastor Tan. Pastor Tan was a Baptist minister. And he says to him, I want you to help me with this project to expose communism. And Pastor Tan's rather surprising answer was that he would have no interest in doing that. Because, he said, communism is an experiment that has failed. He said it couldn't fulfill its promises. And I'm quoting him directly here. He said, nobody believes it anymore because of that. It will one day collapse on its own. Now, why should I fight something that is finished? I believe that our task is a very different one. When communism collapses, somebody has to be there to rebuild society. And I believe that our job as Christian teachers is to train leaders so that they will be ready and capable to rebuild our society on a Christian basis. But his friend disagreed, and he told Pastor Tan, and I'm quoting his friend, communism will triumph over all the world because that is the movement of the Antichrist. And when the communists take over the United States, they will kill all of the Christians. And we will only have one job to do, and that's alert the world to make them ready to die. Well, eventually, both those men were forced to leave Romania. And for his part, Pastor Tan started a training program in 1981 for Christian leaders who remained in Romania. And his friend, as Pastor Tan said, had not done anything. He simply waited for the final triumph of communism and the annihilation of Christianity. But as we know, the communist regime fell in Romania. And its president, Nicolae Ceausescu, and his wife were captured and found guilty of genocide. And on December 25th, 1989, they were executed for their crimes. Thanks to Pastor Tan's influence, which he did remotely from the United States and Canada, I believe, he broadcast training programs and ideas and teachings by Radio Free America or some shortwave radio type thing or other. Former communists were swept from power in later elections, and Pastor Tan trained more than 1,000 people all over Romania. And those people became leaders in the churches and evangelical denominations in that country. My friends, that is the difference our worldview makes and the difference truly understanding what Scripture teaches can and does make in this world. May God give us the grace to follow His word for what it actually says. Let us pray.